Good morning and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on a Sunday morning. Good to see you visiting friends amongst us as well. Our brother Frank Cross's funeral arrangements as follows. Thursday the 21st of February, this coming Thursday, and a service will be held at St. Catherine's at 2 o'clock, then followed by a burial service at Reed Goch, Pontydallas. Please join us tonight at 6 o'clock for our evening service, and God willing, our pastor will bring us God's word. And Tuesday night at 7:30 will be a Bible study evening, and we'll be speaking on the Bible, on different versions of the Bible, in relation to the book by Peter Jeffries, Walk Worthy, and all are welcome to come to that study. Then Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock will be an additional prayer meeting, and all are welcome to that. And Friday night, the 22nd of February, will be our church anniversary celebration supper, and that's at 7 o'clock. And if you haven't added your names to the list yet, please could you add your names to the list by the end of today, and your food choice. And if it's possible, could you see Martin with your monies for the meals no later than this evening. Thank you. Oh, just to say as well, there will be a quiz organised on that night by Sam, and there will be a short address by David Williams. The next Sunday, the 24th of February, will be our 125th Church Anniversary Services at 10:30 and 6 o'clock, and God willing, they'll be led by our pastor, John Williams. Then on Monday night, the 25th of February, at 7:30, will be the Daylight Prison Ministries prayer meeting, that will be led by David Lewis. And then on Tuesday the 26th of February, we will be having a visit from the Reverend Wayne O'Leary of the Slavic Gospel Association. He'll be telling us about the gospel work in Slav lands, including Moldova and possibly Russia. We would encourage as many as possible to attend, as he has first-hand experience and he is well worth hearing, so I've been told. And also Kasalam will be joining us for that. All the other children's and youth meetings will be at the usual times and days as the newsletter. And that's all the note says. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
We're reading in Luke's Gospel this morning, chapter 10, commencing at verse 17. We read that the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." May the Lord be pleased to bless this portion of his word as we'll be considering verse 21 in a moment now in this service. Now we've seen in this 10th chapter of Luke the charge that was given to the 72 disciples to go out into the various towns and villages and cities to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus. That's verses 1 to 12 of this chapter. And then verses 13 to 16 reminds us of the serious consequences of rejecting the message, as certain cities were named. And then we have in verses 17 to 20 the return of the 72 and their report of what has happened. And we noticed that they were thrilled to bits, we could say, that they were able to speak with a sense of joy in verse 17, that even demons were submitting to the name of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord did tell them, however, in verse 20, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Don't be so joyful about the service or your ministry and your work, but be more rejoicing in your heart with regards to the fact that your names are written in heaven, that you are numbered amongst the children of God. And that's where we are. And now in response to this, we notice in verse 21, and there is enough in this verse to occupy our thoughts and attentions this morning. Sometimes we're looking at a passage, we're looking at a narrative, where we're covering many verses. But as we begin to read this verse, we can see that there is much to help us. We read, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Now, it's almost as if this is certainly a prayer. This is a conversation that's taking place between the Lord Jesus and the God of heaven and earth, as he describes him here. And we're having a little insight into this private conversation. And the first thing we notice is the incomparable joy of Jesus, as it's mentioned here, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said. Full of joy, or exceedingly joyful. This is the only time in the Gospels when you hear of Jesus being full of joy. He speaks of joy in John's Gospel. He speaks of giving joy and imparting joy, and the joy that he has known with his Father, and the glory he has known with his Father from before the world began. But here's the actual incident. Here's a time and occasion. And we're not to think that this is the only time that Jesus was joyful, but it's recorded for us. And of course, when we're asking the question about Jesus being joyful, what made him feel so joyful? What caused him to rejoice? Now, we need to make a distinction immediately between joy and happiness. I don't know if you were able to do that. I think the answer is in the letters of the word happiness. Happiness, being happy, is it linked to happenings? So, happenings. Happiness. So happiness is a lot to do with the circumstances. So do you know if this morning, if it had been a sunny morning, we'd have been perhaps a little bit more happy than we are. Although we're more happy than this morning than we are if it had been raining. So it's all a relative thing, but it's all to do with circumstances. It's all to do with what's happening around us. Where joy seems to be not so much related to circumstances, in this instance, it's clear that in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a joy which is deep, it's a joy which is full, because it's related to seeing and hearing the faithfulness and the fullness of the promises of God being fulfilled in the lives of others. And this is what Jesus is rejoicing in. Now, we know that there was joy when he was born. The angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to all men. I behold, said the angels to the shepherds, I bring you good tidings of great joy. But what was happening there? Well, the Savior was coming into the world. The beginning then of this down-to-earth deliverance, as we can say, was beginning. And we're getting to the point in the gospel here now where the Lord Jesus has sent out the 12. He's now sending out the 72. And he is preparing, as we mentioned back in chapter 9 and verse 51, he's approaching and setting out now for Jerusalem. And he knows what he's going to accomplish at Jerusalem. This is the thought then that comes to us with regards to this. Now, we notice the phrase, at that time. So Jesus' joy, his sense of gladness, has to be related to something that had happened at that time. It's connected. And this is helpful. What then is Jesus rejoicing in? Well, he's rejoicing in the fact that here then are those who've gone out, they've spoken, they've acted in conformity with what he's told them to do, and as they come back, They're full of joy because things are happening. People's lives are being affected and changed and altered. And of course, glory is coming to God, his Father. And so we're not to separate the circumstances or the events around the life of the Lord Jesus from what is happening here. He was thrilled at the reports that the kingdom of God was increasing and that the enemy was falling. Remember, he was saying that, I saw Satan fall from heaven. This idea, as quick as that, his kingdom is decreasing and the Lord's kingdom is increasing. And he's thrilled at that report. He rejoices then, not in the work of the Holy Spirit with regards to what he's done in the life of the individual 72, but also what he's done, what the Spirit of God is doing in the lives of those who are heard, who have heard the words of the gospel through the 72. Now it causes us to pause a moment and to think this, that as we gather here this morning, we're only, you know, I wouldn't say we'd win a choir competition. I wouldn't say we'd perhaps do very, very well in terms of numerically, numbers, in terms of how many. But you know, the Lord Jesus, can I put it like this? He thrilled to bits. There's a joy in his heart this morning as his people gather and worship him and give thanks to him. And if one thing, if you think of the 12, you think of the 72, you think of those who heard the message from the 72, you think of others then down through the generations. We ourselves are celebrating our church anniversary next Sunday, and you can go back perhaps if you've been a long-standing attendee here over the years, you can go back perhaps 50, 60 years, 70 years perhaps. You can remember people who taught you in Sunday school, and in one sense there's been this connection. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ is full of joy when he knows that there are those who are responding to the message of the gospel which he has come not only to speak, but to bring to pass in his life, death, and resurrection. Seeing someone then come to faith is a joyous occasion. Speaking to a lady recently, she's not at all well in her mind, but sharing some news with regards to what was happening. A sense of joy, a sense of a smile on her face as she was hearing about what was happening. Deep sense of joy. Our hearts delight in that. If that is so for us, what is it for the Lord himself? Those verses of Hebrews chapter 12 we read at the commencement of our service. Look unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. That's the glory of eternity. Yes, the joy that was set before him. What did he do? He endured the cross, despised the shame. He's now set down at the right hand of God. So in one sense, this is what's happening here. This is a moment here, isn't it? Jesus is full of joy because the kingdom is increasing. The kingdom is spreading. And even if he's not physically there, to do that himself as he lays down his life as an atonement for our sin. There are others who can tell and speak the gospel. And the Saviour is glad. He rejoices in that. And that's what's continuing to happen today. And he was prepared then to go through the suffering, go through the pain and the agony of what it would mean to come up to Jerusalem, to lay down his life for us, for the joy that was set before him. Multitudes whose sins would be forgiven and would be wiped out. And we're included amongst that number. So this incomparable sense of joy in the heart of the Lord Jesus is something wonderful this morning. Now, secondly, there is in this 21st verse what scholars call an intimation, again, a little intimation, a little indication, a little pointing to the doctrine of the Trinity. How do we know this? Well, look carefully at the words. At this time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father. Now, there are then these three entities, three presences. There's the presence of Jesus as he speaks. There's this sense of the Spirit of God. He does it through the Spirit of God. He rejoices through the Spirit of God. And he addresses his words to the Father. There we have it. Now, we go back to chapter 3 of this gospel. Jesus is being baptized by John the Baptist, chapter 3, verse 21. He's in the water. So does Jesus in the water. What do we read? We hear and read of the Spirit of God descending on him as a dove, in the form of a dove. It's a sense of the equipping now, the anointing of the Lord Jesus in the special manner, as you had perhaps in the Old Testament pictures, those judges, as we mentioned them. They were set apart. They were frail and weak men in so many ways, but set apart for a special purpose and equipped to bring about a physical deliverance. And the Spirit of God will come upon them for that purpose. Samson is the clear example of that. You know, you read of him, he's such a weak, he's a womanizer. It's sad. And yet at these moments in his life, the Spirit of God comes upon him and he's full of power and strength. But it's a sort of there and it's not there. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's this picture now of the Spirit coming upon him so that he would be enabled to complete this ministry of laying down his life, living a perfect life, and then dying upon the cross to take our sins away. And then at the baptism, there's Jesus in the water. The Spirit has come down upon him and descended in the form of a dove, not a literal dove, form of a dove. And then the voice, "This is my Son," the voice from heaven. So there again, you see this intimation of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there is this sense as well, as we read, that at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said. So there's this communal joy. Now, you can have joy on your own, can't you? But there's the sense of a communal joy between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as now the work of salvation, the great plan of redemption, planned from before the foundation of the world, is being worked out practically in its details. And it's securing then forgiveness of sins through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's an intimation there, secondly, of the Trinity. Now, thirdly, let's look at this very interesting point. But what you have here, you have an indisputable grace. God's grace is clearly evident here in this verse. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children." How can Jesus be rejoicing if the things, the truths of the kingdom, are being revealed to some, but being hidden from others? How can he rejoice in that? Well, he describes rightly speaks of the Father as the Almighty Lord of heaven and earth, the Sovereign Lord. And it's there that then there's this thought of those perhaps who are imagining themselves to be wise and learned. Now, there's plenty of those, aren't there? We have a contrast in this little phrase here, then, these phrases between the wise and learned and the little children. And also the contrast between it being hidden from some, being revealed to others. The spiritual knowledge and understanding then of helping someone to understand the kingdom of God and what it means, it's not of human achievement. It's not something that you can sit down and study as you might study a subject, like physics or maths or history, and you say, "Well, I've got a summary. I've got an idea now of the expanse of it, or philosophy. Even I've got an idea of the thoughts of men." No, there's a sense where, yes, you might be educated, you might be morally upright, you might be enlightened, but in one sense, you can still be ignorant of the things of God. And in that ultimate sense, it is only as God's grace is dispensed that we have any understanding of these things. Now, how do we know if it's this kingdom is working in our hearts? Well, John Owen, one of the Puritan preachers, talked about it in this fashion. And you can apply this as to your own heart. As you come, you're listening to sermons, or perhaps you're reading the Bible on your own. You haven't been doing it for a while. You started reading the Bible, and when you're reading the Bible now, there are passages, I'm not saying it's all, but there are passages, there are verses that are becoming more plain. By that I mean, you're beginning in a measure to understand the connection. Think of it like the jigsaw piece, isn't it? The jigsaw. You know, when you open it up, you think, well, and then you look at one piece, and then you look in, and you think, I think this is boxed up wrong. And then you see another piece, and the two pieces fit together. Now, you haven't finished the jigsaw, but there's a sense where you think to yourself, oh, there's two pieces. Start in the corners, isn't it? Get the square little pieces. You look for them. You put them in the corner. Put the four. That's the beginning. But then, and it starts to come together. So in that sense, it's plain. Now, is there any sense this morning in your own heart? Is there any evidence of God's grace that you're reading the Bible or you're hearing the Bible expounded? All right, there's lots you don't understand. That's understandable. That's right. That's going to be the case. But there are some little things that you do understand. You say to yourself, do you know, that's plain. That's plain. I understand that. That's plain. You don't have to, he doesn't need to go on about that anymore. I understand that. That's plain. Now, if that's the case, that's a sign of grace in your heart. God is working. The second thing about the Word of God is this, that when you read it, it's not only plain, but when you read it, the words and what's being conveyed in the words comes across powerfully. It's not just now an instruction that you read about how to sort of maintain a sort of a sore or how to wash out your sort of your washing machine or something. It's more than that. They're powerful words. They're words that you feel are coming across to you with a sense of authority. More than above the other words that you read in books. Now, again, that's an indication of an indisputable grace that's coming into your heart. Doesn't come to all. Because there are some, you see, who are wise and learned in their own eyes. See, they're very self-opinionated. They don't need to think and seek as to who God is and what he's... They know. They've got their own idea of who God is and what he should do and what he shouldn't do. And because of that, they are, in that sense, wise and learned, self-opinionated, but they've never really studied, never really considered. So it's not plain for them. It's all contradiction for them. It's all back to front. It's all a book. It's a book like an old dusty book. I can't get anything out of it at all. Ah. But then as the Spirit of God comes up near to us, some parts become plain and plainer, become powerful. And here's the last point. It becomes personal. Do you know, you're reading that verse and you're almost like thinking, you're saying, do you know, phew. And sometimes it happens in preaching. I mean, most pastors would preach through a book of the Bible, perhaps expositionally, a bit at a time, you see, going from... And then someone comes in and they say, well, how did he know about that? Who's been talking to him? Did my wife ring him up? Why is he speaking about that? That's dead on the button with me this week. But no, it's just something that happens. The Word of God, you see, it's not only becoming plain and powerful, it's personal. And can you see then with the hymnist that we begin to take an interest in these things? We have a personal interest. We have a saving interest in these things. Now here's the proof that it's indispensable grace. You might have heard the story of William Wilberforce, the great man who was involved in the slave trade. He was born in 1759. He had a friend who was also born in 1759. Another William, two Williams. This is William Pitt. William Pitt the Younger. William Pitt the Younger was the Prime Minister of Britain, 1783 to 1801, during the time of the Napoleonic Wars and the French Revolution. William Wilberforce had a conversion experience, a real conversion experience. He read a book by one of the Doddridge's books about the sense of work, God working in a person's heart. He had a personal experience. And he wanted, now William Pitt, his friend, same age as him, to come to faith. William Pitt, he was more of a nominal. He would attend services, but it meant nothing to him, So William Wilberforce decides, after a long persuasion, trying to persuade him, he's a busy man, obviously, he's having to battle with France, battle with Napoleon, he's becoming weaker physically as well, that's the case. So anyway, there's this man called Richard Cecil, great, wonderful Anglican, but an evangelical preacher, and he's moved to London, and every week he's preaching a gospel sermon, and William Pitt is invited by William Wilberforce to come along and hear Richard Cecil. And so he eventually agrees. Well, William Pitt now comes along, sits alongside William Wilberforce. Wilberforce thrilled a bit. Oh, it's been an answer to prayer. He's come. He's going to hear Richard Cecil. Richard Cecil, he's a man under the Spirit of God. He preaches the gospel powerfully. William Wilberforce is sitting there. His heart's rejoicing. It's plain. It's powerful. It's personal. He's feeling it in his heart. Oh, and he's thinking, well, I can't wait to get outside to talk to William Pitt. How did he feel it went? They didn't get out through the door of the building. And William Pitt turned round to him straight away and he said, Wilberforce, I have not the slightest idea what that man has been talking about. Wilberforce, I have not the slightest idea what that man has been talking about. Now that's a practical example. You can be intelligent, you can be informed, you can be instrumental in terms of influential in a nation's life, in a family life, in a community life. But the things of God as if they're nothing to you at all. Because the Spirit of God needs to bring these things to our attention. And this is what we see here in the illustration of Wilberforce and Pitt. And then we notice finally this morning is this. That yes, certainly there is this incomparable joy in the heart of Jesus as he sees the kingdom extending through those who are preaching it. There's an intimation of the Trinity through the Holy Spirit as he speaks to the Father. There's indisputable grace, but for some it's hidden, and for some it's revealed. And it's all to do with heart attitude. If you're coming at it, you know all the answers, you're learned, you know. But if you come as a child, if you come in humility and say, Lord, I don't understand. I believe there's some sort of great force and power in the world that made everything. I just can't believe it's all an accident, but I don't understand and I don't know. I know there's things that rise up within me that I know shouldn't be there. I can't understand what it's about. And those that I love and those that I shall care for, I'm not always compassionate. I'm not always understanding. I'm not always patient. What is there about me? Am I a man, somebody who's just progressing and getting better? Or am I a mixed bag of things? And you're asking all these questions. And anyone said, you think, well, no, I've got the answer to that. You see, I'm all right. Everybody else is in trouble. Well, if you're like that, you're learned you're very wise, but you're self-opinionated. Then others say, no, there's something wrong and I need to change. I need something to happen to me. I don't know what. But William Wilberforce had that experience and the Spirit of God came upon him and changed his life. And then finally, you have this intentional purpose of the Father. The Lord Jesus says, yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. This was your good pleasure. The joy of Jesus is shared with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. Now, it's Paul who takes this up later in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says to the believers at Corinth, you look around yourselves. And he said this, look what sort of people you were before you came to faith. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But it seems as if God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And we're back a little bit to some of those pictures in the book of Judges. Strange little objects to bring about a victory. A tent peg and a jawbone of an ass. You think, well, that's strange. It's almost as if there's a delight in using those things that people would pay no attention to. And there's almost a delight here in the Father's heart that there are those, and they are certainly, and we name them, and their names are trumpeted throughout the world on a regular basis. We hear them, we know of them, we know all about what they're doing, what they're achieving. Their pictures are everywhere. They're influential. And yet they know nothing of this. They're the ones seemingly who are, you know, pulling the strings, pressing the buttons, controlling our futures. And we are thinking, well, we just hope that they'll do the right thing. But in the background here, there's a God of heaven and earth, and he delights in this. And who does he call into his kingdom? Not many influential now. A lady, Countess of Huntingdon, a very wealthy woman, set up a number of churches in the south of England. She thanked the Lord for the letter M. Not many. She said, if there'd been no letter M, it would have been not any. There are one or two, but by and large, see, the influential, the famous, the wealthy, the Lord passes them by. He fills his kingdom full of these then who are little children, You're ignorant. You haven't been to university. That's why you read the Bible and study the Bible and that. You're stupid. Well, okay. Call me what you like. God's grace has moved my heart. When I read the scriptures, it's becoming plain. Even tell Millie, even the book of Ezekiel is coming plainer for me and Millie. Every year we read it. Something comes out of it. It's plain. It's powerful. Those verses of scripture come to us. And it's personal. And we respond. And that's the work of God's grace. So I pray that that might be your experience as you're sitting under the word of God or as you're reading the scriptures this morning. May you know something of true rejoicing as the Saviour did here. That the kingdom is extending in people's lives. Amen.